So this is where we left off last week. We're in 2 Samuel chapter 21, verses 1 through 14, and we left off here with seven people being hung. You remember? It was 2 weeks ago. It wasn't last week. It was 2 weeks ago. And there were seven people being hung there, and we talked about this incredible chapter, these 14 verses. There was a famine in the days, and David sought the Lord. There was a famine for 3 days. It's incredible. The Lord told David that there's blood guilt on Saul and on his house because of what happened previously with Saul and putting to death the Gibeonites. It must have been some type of ethnic cleansing. In verse number 2, the king called the Gibeonites and spoke to them. And now the Gibeonites were not of the people of Israel, but of the remnant of the Amorites, although the people of Israel had sworn to spare them. Saul sought to strike them down in his zeal for the people of Israel and Judah. And David said to the Gibeonites, "What should I do for you? How am I going to make atonement?" In verse number 3. And the Gibeonites said, "It's not a matter of gold. It's not a matter of silver." David responds, "What then should I do for you?" In the end of verse 4, "What do you say that I shall do for you?" Verse 5, they said to the king, "The man who consumed us planned to destroy us so that we would have no place in all the territory of Israel. Let 7 of his sons be given to us that we may hang them before the Lord at Gibeah of Saul, the chosen of the Lord." And the king said, "I'll give them to you. I will give them to you." We were quite frankly shocked that the king was handing over 7 Israelites to the Gibeonites. To what end? And then verse number 7 makes it very clear that there was an exception. There was an exception. Who was that exception? It was Mephibosheth. So let me get caught up here. Let me remind you what Deuteronomy 24:16 said. Don't lose sight of this. In fact, I would encourage you to go ahead and mark on the side of your Bible, in your margin, this reference so you don't forget about this. Someone may confront you with this incredible story and say, "Here, look, the Bible is validating or is putting its seal of approval on the killing of 7 innocent men." And you would say, "Oh, no, that's not the case. The Torah is very specific. Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children." This is Deuteronomy 24, verse 16. "Fathers shall not be put to death because of their children, nor shall children be put to death because of their fathers. Each one shall be put to death for his own sin." This kind of, for a moment, Daniel, reminds me of the conversation that we were having around the pulpit this morning with that Adam's sin falling upon all generations, with the suggestion that God is putting to death innocent people, and yet the Torah is very specific. No, no, no. There is an accountability for your sin, an individual accountability there. And while there is this inherited sin, each of us sin on our own accord, and likewise are held responsible for that. It's very interesting to note here that the king is all about keeping his oath. You see it in verse number 7. But the king spared Mephibosheth, the son of Saul's son Jonathan, because of the oath that he'd made. And so then why then, we ask, why is the king sparing because of an oath he made, yet not keeping the Torah? Do you understand what I'm asking here for a moment? He's got a very clear prohibition. You see it? And let me remind you, the king was required to read and write the entire Old Testament, the Torah. Can you imagine hand copying this thing? He had to make his own copy. Remember, he doesn't go to the Xerox machine and press copy. He doesn't flip pages. He was required to write it himself. So this means that at one point, he read this verse. At one point, he wrote this verse down. And he is handing over these bodies. He's just handing them over. Verse number 8 tells us that 2 of the sons came from Rizpah. And I want to talk about this woman, Rizpah, today. She's a big deal. This is something worthy of us having a conversation about. Father God in heaven, thank you for the time that we got to spend together with Joe and his heart to take the gospel to Tokyo. And we pray, oh God, that you would bless this effort, that you, oh God, would get behind it, that you would fulfill your promise to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless before you. And we pray as a church that you would give us wisdom to know how we can get behind this ministry and what we should do to help them. And we pray that you'd bless the rest of our time together in your word tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's take a moment and really talk about this woman. She has two of the sons that are being killed. This is why her name is being referenced. Last week we spent a lot of time, 2 weeks ago we spent a lot of time trying to figure out this deal between the ESV mentioning Michael versus Merab, is that a word, Merab? And who are these? Well, this is who we believe gave birth to these five other sons. So we have two moms giving up their sons, two and five. Wow. Think about that. Moms, I want you to think about that. Bonnie, where are you at? Bonnie, where's Bonnie at? Okay, yeah. Four sons. Would have been five had the fifth been. Anybody have five sons? Anybody have five sons in our church? Five, yeah. It's hard to imagine, isn't it? It's really inconceivable. All five? Rispus only had two sons and she took both of them. Both. I want you to let that settle for just a moment because we need, listen. Stop looking around, listen. These are real people. These are real people. This is a real woman. I believe that there's a strong probability that you're going to be able to meet her someday. She shows a love for the Torah that's just remarkable in just a few minutes. Her actions speak volumes. There are seven men that have been hanged. They're hanged. They were put to death in the first days of the harvest at the beginning of the barley harvest. Those details are there to remind us this is a real event. We don't know exactly how they did it, but just that graphic black and white picture, can you just imagine seeing that? Can you imagine taking a trip to the Cross Creek Mall and in the parking lot there are seven bodies being hung there? It's really hard to imagine, isn't it? And she goes there. She goes there and she takes some sackcloth with her and she spreads it out for herself on a rock. We can imagine that she's going to camp out there. That's what she's doing there. This is just remarkable, ladies. This is incredible love for her sons. They are dead. She cannot bring them back. And they're hanging up there. And so she camps out. She has her sackcloth, and she probably creates some type of a lean-to for herself to protect her from the hot sun. What is she doing there? She spread it for herself on a rock from the beginning of the harvest until the rain fell upon the heavens. Until the rain fell upon the heavens is about 6 months. I need you to see this. Can we imagine for even a moment camping out somewhere on the side for 6 months? She just lives there. What are you doing there, woman? Go home. You can't bring them back. They're dead. And then we read these words. I'm in verse number 10. And she did not allow the birds of the air to come upon them by day, or the beast of the field by night. What is she doing, Jason? Does she have a big stick in her hand? Does she keep a fire going at night? Where does she get her food from? Where does she bathe? Is there a creek nearby that she can get water from? This is an amazing, dedicated woman. And she's just there making sure that these bodies, that the birds don't, you know what, like the buzzards, you know how they come and then just peck at flesh. Are you guys able to get into this and see for yourself this woman going out there and she's got a stick in her hand and anytime a bird comes by, she's smacking at that bird? You have to wonder, how long was she going to do it for? We think to ourselves, why didn't she get him down? Because we superimpose upon that culture and that time that she would have access to resources that she did not have. She was a concubine. Do you understand that? A concubine. That's not a position of statue. She's not wealthy. She has no money. She has some sackcloth and whatever she can scrounge together. And God gave her two sons, and both sons had to give up their lives to avenge the Gibeonites. Now, this must be an important story because it's in the narrative, and there was a lot that happened, but this is captured in the narrative for a reason. It's there for a reason. This is a great black and white picture that somebody, kind of like a pencil drawing, is what it looks like. And you can see some wild beasts there, and you can see some birds coming in, and there she is with a stick, and I have no doubt that she was concerned about all seven of them. So I would suggest to you that on this day we see a concubine revering the sanctity of the human body more than anyone else in Israel. Wow. You know, oftentimes Christianity, and in particular the Bible, gets a very bad rap on how they deal with women. The perception is that the Bible is sexist, that the Bible is very biased towards women. And yet this entire narrative highlights an amazing woman. An amazing woman. And I want to draw to your attention that she is not wealthy. She has no college degrees. She has no position in society. She is a concubine. And yet the narrative goes out of the way to capture how amazing this woman is. And now I want to open for discussion for just a moment. What are the ways in which we are losing the sanctity of the human body? What are the ways in which we are losing the sanctity of the human body? Because she's preserving the sanctity of the human body. She's not just letting it get thrown down on a pile and the birds come and it rots away. So answer the question, please. What are the ways in which we as a society, Dave has an answer in the back. Abortion. Okay, obviously we always go to abortion. That is our go-to position, and I know we do, but there are others. There are others. Let's go to another one. Let's go. It's not just abortion.
Suicide.
Very good. Suicide. What else? Issues with the gender. Absolutely. Raphael says issues with the gender. Don Adams. Human trafficking. Absolutely. Human trafficking. Okay. Dress and appearance. Very good. Dress and appearance. Are any of you familiar with these deep fakes that people are doing? These deep fakes. This is where they're digitally capturing your voice and mechanically the artificial intelligence learns how you speak, and then the computer makes you say whatever it wants you to say. There's a deep fake that was done with President Obama, and it sounds exactly like, you cannot tell. You could put it on here and you would be 100% convinced that he himself said that, but he didn't. He never said it. It is a artificial intelligence makeover. Or how about the absurd nakedness that we see? The unbelievable nakedness. The willingness just to expose it. I did not see it, but Nat Robertson, remember he was the former mayor and he used to come to Breen a little bit. He put that last Grammys was just soft porn. He just said it was just soft porn. It was on CBS during prime time. Just the absurd nakedness of the human body. That's just, where is the sanctity of the human body? What else? Chris. Right, the physical mutilation. At what point do the piercings become excessive? Or is there no excessive? And for fear of offending someone or the lack thereof, what about the tattooing of the human body? Is there a point at which it becomes obnoxious? Is there a point at which it loses its sanctity? And I'm not here to draw a line for you and tell you what is 10% or 5% or anything like that. But I do think there's a degree to which we ought to have that conversation. We need to think about it. The utter discoloring. Like God made your body the way it is. We can't lose sight of that. Why is she preserving the sanctity of the human body? Because God made the body. She doesn't want that body just to become utterly unrecognizable by being pecked on by birds and animals, dogs leaping up and wolves and ripping off. I mean, can you imagine how horrific that would become? What a mother. We need to recognize this. What a mother. What a mother. And we're losing motherhood. I mean, that's what you're talking about in Japan, is the lack of regard for motherhood and the incredible contribution that mothers make to society. And she's an amazing motherhood. Think with me about all the ways this text highlights the sacrifice of mothers. Let's go over the sacrifice of mothers. Come on, mothers. It's going to be hard for you to come up with this. You did it, not me. Give me one, please. I've got four on my slide, so give me one. Don. Sleep, yes. Sleep deprivation, that's very common in motherhood. What else? Comfort. Yeah, the pain of carrying this baby for 9 months and your entire body is just changed because of this caring. And we do understand that there are fewer and fewer that are having babies that are wanting to get pregnant and wanting to have their careers interrupted by this birthing of children. What else? Is that it? Those are the only? Is there anything else? Mothers? Activities, friends?
Time.
Absolutely, time. I've got carrying a baby for full term. I've got denying self for the children. How many mothers are just routinely will take the money that was given to them for a gift and they'll buy children's clothes for them instead? And say, Mom, this is for you. Buy something for yourself. And no. And it'll go to the kids. Over and over and over again. Or how about raising children with a deadbeat dad? Think about what you described again, going back, Joe, to what you said. Your husband is never there. You're responsible for the child care. You're responsible for the discipline. You're responsible for everything. How about raising children without a dad? Yeah. Did you hear him? He said, mothers can't win. They just can't win right now. If they decide to be stay-at-home moms, then they get blasted for not becoming part of this new movement in which they have a career. If they go and have a career, then they're blasted for not having children. And oh, by the way, we've created this. We've created this. We're responsible for this. And I want to draw to your attention this incredible mom. And we need to be careful that we as a Christian audience, a Christian people, those who hold to Orthodox Christianity, don't lose sight of the fact that the body was created by God, is created by God, is part of the degree to which we bear the image of God. I have on the screen for you Matthew 10:28. You'll immediately recognize this. This is a very familiar verse. It says, do not fear those who kill the body, but do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. And then we're looking, okay, well, what will you say in response, Jesus? And he says, rather fear him who can destroy. Please notice this language. This is very important. Both soul and body in hell. You see, we often think in terms of the Christian gets a glorified body, and that is true, but everyone's getting a body. Everyone's getting a body. The resurrection of the just and the unjust. Everyone's getting a body. Now, why in the world, if the body is meaningless, if it's only a container, if it's only a Ziploc bag? What do you mean by a Ziploc bag? A container of chemicals. We're just a biological container of chemicals. Nothing more than that. Then why would Jesus say something like this? Excellent, Lauren. Why did Jesus choose to keep his body? We do understand that the resurrected Jesus was visible and seen. They saw him. He wasn't looking so different that you couldn't recognize him. What I mean by that, and we need to think about this in a very real way, is that we will see each other and be known as we are on the other side of eternity. Say again, sister. Yeah. But there's a common belief that it's all just going to be like souls and spirits floating around. No, that's not the biblical idea at all. That's completely wrong. We need to take care of this body. Yeah, I know it's going to rot, but it is made by God. It is part of who we are. We need to be very cautious about all the cutting up and the marking and the mutilation of it. She doesn't want it mutilated. Does she know what David has forgotten or is ignoring? And this is kind of remarkable because we're not even sure if a concubine would be educated well enough to read the Torah. But she's doing what Deuteronomy 21, 22, and 23 say. Let me read it to you. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death, and he's put to death, and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree. You shall bury him in the same day, for a hanged man is cursed by God. Please recognize that if David was keeping the law, he would have sent a detachment to take those bodies down and give them appropriate burial that night. It wouldn't matter whether the Gibeonites had them or not. These are Israelites. They have to be keeping the law. The land is cursed for their failure to do that. Let me go ahead and pause right now and show you the connection to that. In just a minute, we're going to read about how he takes care of the bones, but go all the way to the end of verse number 14 right now. Go all the way to the end of verse number 14. And we read this simple little sentence, and after that, God responded to the plea for the land. Let me remind you that the reason we're in this predicament is because there was a famine, and David failed to get counsel from God. Instead, he asked the Gibeonites, what do you want me to do about this situation? And they came up with this idea of hanging seven men. David failed to ask God if that was legitimate. Now these men are hung, and David has completely abandoned any responsibility for the bodies that he handed over. And it's not until David takes care of the bodies that God responds to the plea for the land. Now we would think that if it's the seven bodies, then as soon as they're hung, God would respond. But he doesn't respond then. That shows me that the atonement was not to be found in those seven bodies. Consider the love and devotion that was displayed by the followers of Jesus concerning Jesus' body. You remember that? They're not going to let it stay overnight. They're going to do what the Torah says. Joseph Arimathea goes and asks for the body. Give me the body. He gets permission. He's laid in a tomb that no man has laid. The scripture reads, when it was evening, there was a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who also was a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate, asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body, wrapped it in a clean linen shroud. He laid it in his own new tomb, which he cut in the rock. He rolled a great stone in the entrance and went away. Now that's how you take care of a body. That's how you take care of a body. So in verse number 11, we read that David hears about this. And this is pretty remarkable. When David was told what Rizpah, the daughter of Ai, the concubine of Saul, had done, David went and took the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan from the men of Jabesheth Gilead, who had stolen them from the public square of Beth Shem, where the Philistines had hanged them on the day of the Philistines killed Saul on Gilboa. And he brought up from there the bones of Saul and the bones of his son Jonathan, and they gathered the bones of all those who were hanged, and they buried the bones of Saul and of Jonathan, of the Benjamin and Zelah, in the tomb of Kish's father, and they did all that the king commanded them. This is so cool. This is utterly remarkable. She's just out there, the concubine of Saul, doing the best she can to make sure that the bodies are not eaten by wild beasts. And she's been doing it day after day after day, week after week after week, maybe even a month, maybe even 45 days. She had to have thought, now I'm done. Come on. She's faithful. And her faithfulness gets back to David. And whatever means happens, God uses her faithfulness to convict David of his sin. And David fixes it. This should be a giant encouragement to moms. I'm just reaching out to you moms and saying, be encouraged, moms. Be encouraged, moms. Be encouraged, mom. Keep doing the right thing, mom. Keep doing the right thing, mom. The king of Israel is moved by a concubine. And this is cool because it says two things. It says the power of a concubine to move the king, and it shows the character of the king to allow a concubine to influence his actions. It goes both ways. It's beautiful. He's not so arrogant that the actions of this woman can't influence him. And she remains faithful to the point that she influences him. That's what God does. God calls us to be faithful, doesn't he? God calls us to be faithful. And then that last sentence is pretty remarkable because it says, and they did all that the king commanded. And then we read the words, and after that, God, after that, after the bones were taken care of, after the bodies were given a proper burial, then and only then did God respond to the plea for the land. We need to learn much from this passage about the sanctity of the human body, and it should influence the way we care for the pre-born and those who are alive. And I would suggest to you for just a moment, and even after a person's passed away, there's still a sanctity in that human body that needs to be revered. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your grace, and thank you for your goodness, and thank you for the way your word teaches us. And I pray that we would be the people who apply your word in the way we live our lives out. In Jesus' name, amen.